As we begin the text today, we are in 17, Luke 17, verse 20. As I begin today, as you're turning, I want to ask you a question. How comfortable are you this morning? I don't mean necessarily just comfortable as far as the seat that you're sitting in. How comfortable are you? You know, as we are marching towards what is inevitably the end of this world and this planet, and I don't think anybody would argue with that this morning, I think it's a question that we as Christians should be asking ourselves on a regular basis. How comfortable are we? Because it seems that, at least here in America, the church as a whole has grown quite comfortable in where they are and in their status. You know, Jesus, he said a lot of things that I think would tend to make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. He said, you know, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring division. He said that I have come to bring fire. He said, I don't have a place to lay my head. He said, I'm the rock of offense. These are just some of the things that Jesus said that I don't think that we are really fully embracing as a church anymore. And I don't mean just Jesus Fellowship here in Menominee. I mean as a worldwide church. Now we're looking to Jesus for something wholly different. And almost as if in anticipation that that was going to occur, he has been addressing these past few weeks here on Sunday mornings and today this issue about that comfort realm within the church and what the kingdom of God means to us that sit here today. Before we begin, let's take a minute and let's just pray that our hearts are open to receive what he has. Father, as you've been teaching us these past few weeks on this issue, you have been really bringing a lot of things out into the light. Things that perhaps are not comfortable always for us to deal with. But we need to, Lord, kind of take a step back and realize that perhaps even our fundamental understanding of who you are is flawed church-wide. We want to take a look at Scripture this morning. We just want to receive you as it is written here. Not try to reinvent or rewrite history. For it seems oftentimes we in the Christian church are revisionists when it comes to what it really said in Scripture and who you were. May our hearts and minds be open today. May we hear clearly. We praise your name. Amen. Verse 20. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here, see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. As we began this morning, I reiterate again that I think that there are so many folks today, as there was in the day of Christ, the problems haven't really changed much. There are so many folks who look to Jesus, frankly, for all the wrong reasons. I would like to propose this morning that for many of us, our very fundamental understanding of the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is flawed right down to its very core. The people who were listening to Jesus that day in this story here, they were looking for an earthly redeemer. They were looking for an earthly savior and certainly an earthly king. One who would rescue them politically and maybe even militarily from an occupying force. And that day it was Rome. The Pharisees, they were there listening that day. But if we know anything about the Pharisees, chances are that they were interested in this quote-unquote kingdom that Jesus spoke of only in as much as it affected them. This fact only proves that Phariseeism is alive and well even amongst the Church of God today. This earthly kingdom concept, I'd have to believe has never been so alive, so prevalent as it is today. Those that are around him today, this morning, often attempt to create what could only be received as an earthly kingdom. And we want to do it with our involvement in politics, in a religious morality, in a social agenda. Jesus answered them with the phrase, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. What does that mean this morning? The kingdom of God does not come through observation. He meant, no doubt, that this kingdom would not be an earthly kingdom. It would not be something physical. It would not be something they could touch or see or something that would even exist in this earthly realm. It would not be something that someone could point at and declare, well, here it is. Here's the kingdom of God. Yet many people today, many who claim to be children of God, actually, are attempting to find that Easter egg, kind of hold it up as a prize. Already, the political flyers are coming. Already, I'm receiving them in the mail here at this church. Sadly, many of them are coming from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Just so there's no secrets around here, I packaged them all up, wrote really big across the envelope, please remove us from your mailing list and send them back to them. To say that that's a shame would be an understatement. I don't think that the Christian church today should be involving themselves in such things. I'm not staying here. Let me make it clear. I'm not staying here. This world is not my home. And if you're a child of God today, born again into the kingdom, you too are not staying here. Does that mean you shouldn't vote? No, vote by all means. Am I going to even insinuate who you ought to vote for? Absolutely not. Use your conscience. But there will never be, as long as I'm pastor here, any voting registration table, as I have been asked to do, out in the lobby of this church. It's not going to happen. That's not the place of the Church of God. The Bible says clearly, a soldier does not involve himself in civilian affairs. I am a soldier of God. I will not involve myself in civilian affairs. I'm not a politician. I'm a pastor. And so we have begun to slip into the same idea that was going on here. So you see, mankind rarely changes. They wanted an earthly kingdom, and the church today wants an earthly kingdom. We want to take our religiosity and shove it down everyone's throat, and by golly, you're going to live like a Christian whether you're a Christian or not. The only problem is, they're not going to. And that's not our calling. If you didn't need to be saved, why did my Savior die upon a cross for us? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And he also said, if you're not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Period. We keep looking for and waiting for something that Jesus has clearly said cannot be seen in this manner. Jesus went on here to say this kingdom that we are to seek is not some place that we are to dwell in, but that's something that is to dwell in us. And therefore, we wonder if we are just fundamentally flawed right from the very beginning. We are to, in effect, we are to serve as living, breathing embassies. And if you go to this church, you know that you've heard this before from me. And it's the best analogy that I can give you. We are sovereign soil in another country. We are sovereign soil that belongs to a king, thank God, that doesn't come up for vote every 4 years. Monarchy for life. And we are an embassy in another country. We are salt. We are light in that country. We exist in this earthly country of America, but like an embassy, we are a piece of God's kingdom existing in its midst. You say, that's radical. No, that's scriptural. I dare you to defy what I'm telling you today. You cannot. I assure you that this passage today is the tip of the iceberg on this message. Jesus has made it very, very clear that what I'm telling you is truth. Let's go on and see what he has to say. It says in verse 22, "Then he said to the disciples, 'The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will look, and they will say to you, "Look here," or "Look there," and do not go after them or follow them." Do not go after them or follow them. Anybody have any problem understanding those very clear English words? Do not go after them. Do not follow them, even though they say, "Here it is, there it is." Jesus describes this world that will one day long to experience a time like the day in which he was speaking. A day where they will look for Christ to be real, to manifest in their midst, but they won't be able to find him. Not the Christ of the New Testament, not the Christ of the book of Luke. The world will look everywhere for their Messiah. They'll turn from guru to guru to seek truth, to seek peace, and they'll find none. When we were in India recently, when we were down in that kind of hippie area, Paraganj, down in Delhi, we'd be walking along and you know, you kind of notice when another white person passes by, because it's not like there's a lot of them there, but there seem to be more in Paraganj than elsewhere. And then it's kind of walking along and I just want to go to them and just take them by the shoulders and go, "What are you doing here?" I mean, they're out there and they got their tie-dye on and they, you know, got their dreads and their little backpack, you know, and they're just kind of wandering around all bug-eyed. I know what they're doing there. They're looking for truth. They're on a quest. Oh, yeah. The Hindus, they have it. Let's go to India and search for a quest. And you get there and you realize they're just as confused as everybody else. If you get far enough up in the mountains near Roru, the only white person you're going to see up there is probably spending most of their time in an ashram with their legs crossed and meditating, trying to find some truth. The world will look everywhere, and I'm afraid to say that the church is oftentimes are much better. The churches, there'll come a day, and today is that day. The churches will embrace emotion and theatrics and multimedia and everything that comes down the pike. We'll be, you know, doing handsprings and barking and laughing in the spirit and all kinds of crazy stuff. And it'll pass. Pretty much all that stuff has. Because the church, that is trying to find something or someone to give them meaning. Even though they're sitting in a pew, there still is emptiness. See, it's not hard to see that we are absolutely living in these days that were prophesied by Christ. We're here, we're there, gang. This is the manifest of what he was speaking of in this passage. And it seems that we as individuals will turn over every rock trying to find some truth. Illegal, legal, metaphysical, philosophical. Seeking someone and something to give us some peace and some fulfillment. Men will search the world. Every back alley, every mountaintop trying to find him, looking for his kingdom. But you know what? The problem is they're looking right from the foundation. They're looking in the wrong places. Because he doesn't dwell out there someplace, gang, but in here. This is his sovereign soil. Inside of us. The hearts of those who've been reborn into the kingdom. This is where he exists. And so we're searching every corner of the Himalaya Mountains, when we could have just went down the street in Menominee, Wisconsin, to find him. Verse 24. "For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under the heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day." You know, the return of Jesus Christ, gang, is not going to be any secret. You're not going to need to go looking for it. Even if it's not a supernaturally loud enough and bright enough for us all to see it, I guarantee you CNN will take care of it for us. Okay? They will bring it to you. Certainly we read about the prophets there in the last days that will be slain on the streets of Jerusalem, and they'll leave their bodies laying there for 3 days, and they'll party. They're dead. They're dead. And then it says the world will see them come back alive. And of course, up until the past few years, it's like, well, how can the world see that? Oh, now it's no mystery, is it? I mean, it'll be like the Twin Towers. They'll just play it over and over and over and over again on TV, won't it? You'll see it 1,000 times. And then YouTube will get a hold of it, and they'll put music behind it, you know. Believe me, everyone will see it. And so when the Lord's return occurs, there will be no mystery. From the furthest corners of the earth, no matter how remote, as I shared with you guys, the new church that we just dedicated in India, there's no electricity in that church because there's no electricity to bring to it. So, but there's no electricity in the church. We're out there, man. We are out there. But I had full service on my cell phone. I have stood in villages in the Philippines. No running water. No electricity. It's a grass hut. But I had 5 bars. It's a small world, gang. There's no place left. Trust me. Except Connersville. I can't get service there. You? Sorry. That just suddenly popped into my mind. Yes, there is one place left on earth. Connersville. It's a vacuum. Okay, now I don't know where I am. Okay. The return of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's where he was. Have you guys noticed, and have you run into some people, certainly I have through the years, that there are many folks who seem to be obsessed with end times prophecy? Have you run into these guys? I mean, it's just kind of aggravating when you talk with them. I mean, they read all the books, they attend all the conferences, it is their constant conversation. 2 Timothy 3:7 speaks of these, I believe. It says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, God wants us to live out our time here as ambassadors of the true country, as I've already mentioned. And the purpose of the rest of Scripture, remember, end times prophecy is just a little big piece of it. All the rest of Scripture is there to lead us, to teach us how to live in light of that truth. So if we really believe today that the second coming, the rapture of the church is imminent, I ask you, are we living that way? Are we living in that truth? And we all know the old idea of saying, well, you know, if you knew you were going to die tomorrow morning. Tomorrow's it. That's it. Okay, the whole world is going to blow up. How would you spend your last day? Now, I doubt very much, including this pastor, that anyone in this room would live the next 24 hours like we're going to live the next 24 hours. I mean, things would be different. I don't know what you'd do, but boy, things would be different. Because you know or you believe that that was going to come, that it was going to come to an end. Why then, Christian, do we live like we're going to have eternity here on this planet? That we're going to be here forever and ever and ever and ever when we all know we aren't? Oh, there's always tomorrow. Oh, there's always more time. Then you don't truly believe that Jesus is returning. You don't believe that it is imminent. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. Now, if you've been a Christian for a long time, it's easy for us, isn't it? I mean, you hear, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. Oh, yeah, Jesus is coming. And you start to just kind of doze off because it doesn't have the punch anymore. Pretty soon we lose our passion, and pretty soon we have a lot of time for a lot of things except Jesus Christ. The purpose there is that we would live in light of that, that we would actually do something, not just talk about it. Now, if you knew that Jesus was coming back for you tomorrow, wouldn't one of the things you do, if you're a child of God today, wouldn't one of the things you do is like, there's that one individual. I'm going to go and grab that guy by the collar and shake the living daylights and you've got to get saved. Maybe you should go grab that guy today and shake him by the collar and tell him he's got to get saved. Because you know what? Tomorrow, might be the end. And they say, oh, it's the old Christian scare approach. Well, this is one little passage. Now, if you're a guest here today, you came on the Christian scare approach week. Sorry. You know, I didn't write it. I'm only giving you what's written here, okay? But the book of Galatians speaks of faith and grace and how much He loves us. The Gospel of John is just full of the mystery of His love for us, His creation. This is what He wants with us. He's not trying to scare you into heaven today, but He also is trying to make it clear that this is the reality. I believe today that we do indeed need to be ready to go home. We need to be ready when the King calls us out, back to the home country. Because this embassy one day is going to be closed. That which restraineth will be taken away. What is that thing that restrains it? The Holy Spirit, but specifically the Holy Spirit in us. We're the salt. We're the only thing that's keeping this entire world from rotting to its core. I don't think anybody would disagree with that. Everyone, you know, we can do it, you know. We are the world. We'll all hold hands and sing, you know. We just need to have another big rock concert. We'll solve all the starvation in Africa. No, you won't. No, you won't. She's going down. You say, should I surrender? Oh, no. No. I believe that we are to reach out and touch and minister and assist in every way possible all around us. We have a thing around here in leadership that some of the choices that we've made to assist certain situations is because God put them in our way. God put them in our way. God is going to call us back, but guys, until then, He expects us. In fact, in verse 10, we just covered, it is our duty to serve well this job that we've been called to. You a Christian today? Are you wearing the uniform of Ephesians? Are you suited up? I mean, are you ready to fight? Or are you spiritually in a bathrobe and in your slippers? Well, I can't come out now. I just got the shower. We're supposed to be suited up and ready to fight. And not only ready, but we are expected to actually fight. Because gang, I tell you, it appears that we have precious little time left. I've said many times, and I'll say it again, whatever you're going to do for Christ, you better do it. Because your career is never going to fulfill you. It's never going to give you the buzz that you think it's going to give you. And when you're done, they just slip your name out of the door, and they just slip another name in there. You're gone. All the stuff. All the great toys. They're here to stay. You came in this world with nothing, then you depart with nothing. And I tell you, everyone in this room, 100 years from now, all of us will have a clear understanding about this. All of us, at that point, will only have what we did for the kingdom here. All the rest, like straw, stubble, the Bible says, is going to burn. And what is left? That's what we are. That's who we are today as Christians. When Jesus comes, gang, as I've said, the world is going to know. It will not be a regional event behind closed doors. No, Jesus isn't in Brooklyn arriving in 1914. Oh, no, no, no. When He comes, we'll all know it. Verse 25 says, but first, He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So before His return, it says Jesus must suffer many things. Now understand in the time frame here, in the timeline, His crucifixion and all the horror that would accompany that was still on the horizon. And he would suffer much even before then, even before he gets to that day. And he would, as this verse says, would indeed be rejected by this generation, quote unquote. But that isn't in reference to just some earthly generation in the days of Christ. The language in Scripture, when it speaks in those terms, most often is in reference to a much longer period of time than our human generation. We're not talking 40 years here. We're talking about the generation of man, or at least the generation of the Gentiles. And we're still in it. He was indeed rejected, and frankly, he's still being rejected. Today, as we sit here, this passage is coming true. It is being manifest. It is a reality as we sit here today. Jesus being rejected. But he's not just being rejected by the atheistic masses outside of this church this morning. Sadly, and truthfully, so many of us who even grace the pews of churches around the world are doing exactly the same thing. Those who are so quick to embrace religion, to embrace the social aspects as they try to attempt to ease their conscience just enough to allow them to function in this dysfunctional society. But these individuals still reject the person of Jesus Christ, and they certainly reject his very real radical faith. The faith that calls for everything. The faith that says that if you're going to be lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth or I'll vomit you out of my mouth. He says, I'd rather you be cold than be lukewarm. I want you to be hot. The faith that says you must love me above all things. Family, sons, daughters, parents, jobs, careers, all the rest. And we hear it and we hear it and we hear it and we leave the church and go out and do exactly what we were doing when we came in. We still choose our careers above everything. We still place our families before even God Almighty. And when this pastor brings that up, you know what our reaction is? Hey man, I don't have to take that. Oh yes, you do. You do have to take it or find the door. Because this is the word of God, not this pastor's words. Even if we individually choose to reject large chunks of his scripture, large passages of his directives and say, that doesn't apply to me. I have an excuse. I have a bye. Okay, I get a pass. No one gets a pass. And yet, off our lips, we keep saying, I love him, I love him, I love him. When it doesn't play in any stretch of the imagination. One of my painful burdens to carry as a pastor is that, and I think about it every single day of my life, is the burden of knowing that in this family, I have no effect out there on anyone else, this family of God, that so many in this church are still playing games, trying to convince themselves that they're right with God when everything in Scripture says that they're not. And it pains me because I care about all you guys. I don't want you to be here after the rest of us are gone. That's not the time to suddenly have that little bolt out of the blue. Oh. Because then it's too late. And it pains me to know. And you say, well, now you're passing judgment. I'm not passing judgment. I'm looking at fruit. And the Bible does not only gives me that permission, it mandates that I do that as a pastor. You go out and you check the fruit. So as I do that, it really disturbs me. Because we have it on our lips. But some of us just never get around to living for Christ. Living for Christ. And the days are ticking, tick-tock, tick-tock. Someday I'm going to stand up and live for Christ. But someday never comes. Verse 26 says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Jesus now begins to elaborate in more detail about the day of his return to this earth. And I think very much just as that day, men today need to clearly hear his words and to heed this warning. I think, and certainly I have been guilty of this too, I think we are so apt to look at the side of life, the side of this world that seemingly is disintegrating at a rapid pace, and we see that only as our march toward the end. But it's weird because Jesus here paints a wholly different picture. In fact, he paints a picture of, well, relative normalcy. Really? A world where men will be eating, drinking, marrying. It's a way of saying life would be carrying on pretty much as it had been. It's normal. This is hardly the scene that we imagine in an age of the Left Behind series, right? No doubt this world will, on the one hand, degrade. I think it'd be hard to imagine any other scenario. As it's been a steady march towards that, this horror and this chaos that we see in the world around us today that Jesus spoke of. So certainly on one side, it is degrading. But the problem is here in America, we don't live it. I mean, we want a meal, we bop down to the drive-thru. I mean, the grocery stores has plenty of food. And we don't need to be rich to experience that kind of life. And we think, you know, things aren't that bad here. Certainly he can't be coming too soon. I mean, things are all right here. Life's kind of carrying on. Not everywhere, my friends, is it carrying on. The problem is, we in America, certainly we here in Wisconsin live in this little Midwest bubble. We kind of have the idea that maybe the whole rest of the world lives like us. Do not kid yourself. Absolutely, positively, not the case. Now, once you start to travel, though, you will start to see that pretty much the whole world looks like that. I mean, I can close my eyes and I could be in the Philippines, I could be in Mexico, I could be in Nepal, I could be in India. It all pretty much looks like that. They don't have clean water. They have flush toilets. They have plumbing. You ever notice all these countries, they have one rule, don't drink the water. And here we just, fill up, slam her down. And so we kind of are living in this little bit of an illusion, this curtain that needs to be pulled back. Because we think that things are all right because we're eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. It's a wholly different scenario than perhaps what we got in our mind, and it's the devil's work. Everything's fine. You have plenty of time. Everything's cool. Be calm. Smile. Be happy. There's another world that'll be occurring during that last days, and it will be, as I've stated, a world of relative peace and prosperity. You see, while much of the believing world is seriously armed to the teeth. We have barricaded ourselves against the front door of what we think is to be the last day scenario. And in the meantime, Satan slipped in unwittingly to us in the back door, and he has beat us by lulling us into this false comfort. Everything's okay. It's all right.
They'll get it under control. We'll find some more oil. It'll be all right. You know, the medical science, they're finding stuff all the time. So, it'll be okay. You know, we got our military. We'll be okay. And we keep telling ourselves this over and over. When, don't you understand, the enemy isn't out there. He's coming in the back as we spiritually doze. Do you ever wonder why that there's absolutely no mention of America in last days prophecy in Scripture? We look for it, don't we? In fact, at the end of this chapter, you know, it says something about eagles. Oh, eagles! That's the U.S., isn't it? It's like, oh my word, that's the stretch of interpretation. No, there's nothing here. Now, you can look, but there's nothing. You know why? Because we're not going to be a player. We're not. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not a prophet. But we seem to think we're the center of everything. Well, if it's happening, we're there, man. We're down with that. No, in fact, if I am a prophet at all, my guess would be that we probably are going to start to hunker down. We're tired of war. We're tired of Iraq. When the Democrats sweep into power in the next election, and I assure you, no matter how you vote, if you're going to vote Republican, good luck. And I'm not telling you how to vote. I'm just saying this country is tired. It does not look good for the Republican Party. So when the Democrats sweep in, we're going to be isolationists. It's us. That's all we care about. We're going to hunker down. And the rest of the world can literally go to hell. And they will. So while everything starts to break loose, prophecy around the world, hey, it's not our business, man. Remember Iraq. It doesn't take a genius to start putting the math together. We are living in a time where all the prophecies are literally available to come true now. The mark of the beast. Anybody use that new card thing? My wife says some of the stores, I just put your thumb on it and it IDs you instantly and you're through. That's a good idea. I'm putting my thumb down there. Certainly we are living in a time where all the technology is in play. So many folks today say that they belong to Him, yet they continue to live their lives as they always have, worshiping the gods of this world, embracing all that they have to offer. The concept of living for Jesus Christ with the same fervor that the apostles did is beyond our imagination. We go, well, they were apostles. They were disciples. I just live in Wisconsin, man. I mean, what do you want out of me? I want out of you what Jesus wants out of you. And He says, be ye holy as I am holy. Paul said, be like me. Paul, the guy they were chasing all over the place, trying to kill all the time. Because he kept talking. He kept talking and doing and working and serving. The guy was always on the move, wasn't he? And when the unbelievers came together, you know what they said about these guys? These guys have come here now and they've turned the world upside down. Turned the world upside down? When's the last time the Christian church turned the world upside down? We don't want to turn the world upside down. We just want to be tolerant and just, we can just all, you know, be happy. We'll all join hands and Jesus, He had a much more radical ministry than that. And make no mistake of it, He actually expects us to live that way. That's Christianity. So if you understand it in that terms now, you take a step back and go, well, then am I a Christian? I don't know, brother, sister, I don't know. Is He first? Is He your everything? Does everything you do all come out of that question first. Does it glorify my God? The job I'm going to take. Is this what God wants me to do? Does it fit into the grand scheme of my calling upon my life? Because see, calling, your job may be, you know, a fireman, whatever. That's not a calling. That's your job. Your calling is maybe to be a godly witness at that. As a fireman, I don't know about that. But are we answering our calling? Does it come first? Where you live? Who you marry? Kids or no kids? How many kids? My interaction with kids? Everything. Everything. Is it all fit in with the grand scheme of God's plan? And you say, if I did that, Tim, my kids would run amok, my wife would divorce me. See, I've heard all these many, many times. I'd lose my job, I'd be unemployed, blah, 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 blah. Except the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Yeah, it does say that. Well, do you believe the Bible or do you not? Yeah, see, that means I've got you backed in the proverbial corner here. Do you believe the Word of God or not? Because that's what it comes down to this morning. Do we truly believe that God said what He meant and meant what He said? Or shall we, like so much of the rest of the world, begin to pick and choose and selectively apply different passages to our lives and reject the rest? Jesus here was giving some very real examples of what was coming. He begins with Noah. I think most of us, even if you're not well-versed in Scripture, you know the story about Noah. Oh, yeah, Noah, the guy with the ark. Yes, okay? Noah was obedient in his hearing, and more importantly, he not only heard it, he actually acted upon the information. But many people, even though while Noah was acting upon it, they thought there was still yet time. In fact, probably a lot of them thought it was never going to happen.
A big flood. Yeah, sure, bud. What
are you building that big boat for? Lot was another. We're going to cover that in Genesis 19, so I'm not going to deal with that in depth, but if you don't know about it, it's an interesting story. Genesis 19, you might want to start a couple chapters ahead of that so you can get a little bit of context. But in all the wickedness that was around them, Lot and his family, it took angels to physically come and whisk them out of the city to eventually to get them to go. Oh, they were warned, they were warned, they were warned, they were warned, and they just wouldn't leave. It's like, dudes, we're going to nuke this city. It's going to burn. You have to get out. Oh, they kept dragging their feet. And then finally, angels came and took them by the arm and took them out of the city. Despite the overt handwriting on the wall, they still wanted to deny the truth. They wanted to deny that there was an ultimate end. And Lot's wife, she obviously had the hardest time letting go. She was dragging her feet. She was way behind her husband, according to the language of the Genesis text. And still, she could not look forward to what was coming. The only thing she could think about, well, was what was back behind her. And the Bible says she looked back, and it cost her her life, not to mention a very infamous place in history. She looked back. The bottom line in all of this, gang, is are we truly living in the light of His return? Are you truly living? Am I truly living in the light of this truth? Do you believe He's coming back? If so, are you living in that light? You say, no, I don't. Well, this is probably not the church you want to commit to then. Because we do. The Bible does. We're quick to give the pat answer when a pastor asks us that question. Oh yes, we want to give the affirmative, but our lives again speak something quite differently. We need to stop listening to what we're saying and start hearing what we're doing, seeing what we're doing. You cannot put Christ second and say that he's first. You cannot say that he's your greatest passion in your life if other things are a greater passion. You cannot say that he is your Lord and Savior and your God when you worship other issues and other things, no matter how important they are in this world. Again, 100 years, all gone. All gone. The vast majority of us, I think, would be hard-pressed this morning to present evidence that Christ is first in our lives. Hard-pressed to show evidence that we serve and that we love Him with the earnestness that speaks of the rapid end of this life. Certainly a lost world does not. And you know what? I don't expect them to. They don't know. But friends, gang, we that are sitting here in these pews this morning, we are without excuse because we know the truth. And so many even yet flagrantly live contrary to that truth. If we continue with the analogy that we've given about the ambassador and the kingdom embassy that is inside of us, then we have to recognize that many of us are traitors. We're traitors. We moved out of the kingdom embassy, and we moved out onto the street. We moved out into the world. Do you remember Lot? Do you remember how he even got into Sodom and Gomorrah? At first, he just was outside of town and camping. And then it said he pitched his tent toward the city. Well, I just won't be able to see it. And if you follow along, pretty soon Lot's sitting at the gate of the city with all the other elders of the town. It's a giant vacuum sucking us in. We say we belong to the kingdom, but gang, do we live in it? And lastly, does it live in us? Before I finish up this chapter, what are the signs that Noah, in Noah's day, what were the signs that what was coming was coming? Genesis 6:1 says there was a population explosion. Population explosion. I shared with you that the India produces each year the population of Australia. It makes in Australia every year. Isn't that incredible? That's a lot of people. They're just ready to surpass China as the most populated country on earth. And if you're ever there, it's not hard to believe. I just want to stand and scream. I'm just like, you know, downtown LA or something, or New York. I'm just like, and then the smog and the traffic. Genesis 6:4 says there was an abnormal sexual practices. Genesis 6:5 says man's mind was on evil continuously. Genesis 6:11, violence. On your own time, you can look up Ezekiel 16:48-50, and that tells you what Lot, the days were like in Lot. And you know, you read them and you go, oh, dude, this is like today, isn't it? Yes, my friends, it is today. That's why when he says, just like in the days of Noah, just like in the days of Lot, it shall be. Well, it is. It is today. But yet we still want to believe plenty of time, plenty of time, plenty of time. Let's finish up. Verse 31 says, in that day he was on the housetop and his goods are in the house. Let him not come down and to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. Now, Jesus was speaking to a Jewish crowd here, and he addresses them specifically. And I mean, he's going for the throat here. He's saying that there will come a literal moment in time. Follow me here. A literal moment in time when people are going to have to get up and run. The stuff of movies. The warning is when you get to that moment, not to hesitate, not to stop and to gather up possessions, to literally, unlike Lot's wife, not even look back. Now, even today, again, if you know anything about what's going on in Jerusalem, Jerusalem has the ability to seal that city in a matter of minutes. And that's just from dealing with Palestinians and Al-Qaeda and everyone else outside. Hey, seal her up. Close the doors. So it doesn't take any stretch of the imagination to see how the Antichrist will utilize that ability to seal Jerusalem at the moment of his final power grab. At a moment when he declares himself to be God and he turns on the Jewish people. The 3.5 year mark of the 7 year tribulation. There come that time, the Antichrist. Of course, they won't know him as that. They will believe he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. Oh, he's redeemed us from our bondage, which means he will create peace in the Middle East. Finally, military wise, he created peace. He's a genius. He must be God. Oh, this is our Messiah that we have waited for so very long. And he will take that adoration, and then at one point he'll go, by the way, I need to tell you guys, I am God. Run, run, run. Now mind you, if you're a Christian, born again, you won't be here. But there will be those who will only come to the understanding when it slaps them in the face. Whoa. Run. Verse 33 speaks a blinding truth to us today. And it's truth whether you embrace it as a long truth or a sudden one. Because men have for hundreds of years, gang, tried to hold on to their lives. The whole vast Christian population is doing the same thing today. You see, those who have surrendered their lives to Christ, truly given up all their personal control to Christ, they're not only given eternal life, but they're given abundant life. They're given life. Life large. You say, I can't see it. No, my friend, and you can't on that side. You can't. I didn't give that control to Christ because I thought that he was going to let me live large. I gave it to him because I was very tired. Tired of trying to find it myself, trying to create it myself, trying to find something, that ever elusive peace and rest of the book of Hebrews. And I finally just said, it's yours, man. It's all yours. I'm done. I'm done here. And that still small voice said, now watch. Because I made that decision years ago, but I have never reconsidered. I stood back and went, whoa. Has it been a hard ride? Yeah, man, it's been a hard ride. Has it been a blessed ride? Beyond words. Beyond words. If I could go back now, the only thing I would change is I would have done it much, much sooner. And I was a believer. I was born again. But I was still in control. I was still driving the car. I was still calling the shots. I still had my destiny and my plans. I thought Jesus was there just to save me from burning in hell. And I shut out the whole concept of Lord out of my mind. I did not live for him. And it was always a struggle. It says those who cling to their lives will lose. Those who lose their lives on this planet for his sake will gain a life. Verse 34 says, I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed.
The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken, the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." And that is a poor interpretation. The word is vultures. Vultures, not eagles. In that moment, the Bible says a twinkling of an eye. You should look into the original language on that. It's incredibly vivid. It's a thousandth of a second. In the twinkling of an eye, it's done. Jesus is overtly declaring here a simultaneous rapture of the faithful. Some will be sleeping, some will be working in the fields, depending where you are on earth. But we'll either be taken or we'll be left. Now, what's interesting to add here is that Jesus clearly understood the world was round long before anybody else did. Because it's an event that's going to happen in the same second, and depending where you are on the earth will depend on whether it's night and you're sleeping or whether you're out in the fields working. One will not need to search the world or search the newspapers to where these events will occur. One only needs to look for the vultures, birds of prey, buzzards, we call them. I grew up in the country, a lot of time out in the woods, a lot of time in the Ozarks. They were big down there. Arkansas, you ever go down there? Now, when you see a bunch of buzzards flying around in circles, what does that mean? Something's either dead or soon to be. That's what he's saying here. Just look for the buzzards flying around. Don't we have that? Don't we know that? In our heart of hearts, you've watched the, CBS Evening News, and it's, "Katie, you're freaking me out." It's Katie Couric, for those of you who don't watch that one. It's like, "Man, you got any good news back there, man? I mean, Christmas cookie recipe, something to cheer me up. This is just like, it's bad. I get to the end of the news and I just want to weep. Because the vultures are circling. And the church, we're just trying to be comfortable." Tell us a sweet story, Pastor. Tell us something that'll make us feel good. Tell me I'm okay. Tell me the life I'm leading and the priorities I have in life. Tell me they're all right. That's what we want. We want to be comfortable. And the vultures are circling. And we're eating and we're drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And the vultures are circling. We can no longer afford, gang, to simply talk the talk. How long do you think we can ignore these birds hovering overhead? How long can we afford to seek the gods of this world? God is calling us this morning, Christian, to walk the walk. Not for a day, not for a week, but for the whole show. The only way that's going to work, and you can call it whatever you want to, and I won't argue over semantics this morning, but lest you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will never succeed at this. Let me tell you something. You may be saved this morning, but that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is in control. And we have all sorts of directions, depending on your childhood and how you were raised and all the rest. And you get all these crazy ideas. Just block all that off and take a step back. And what does the Bible say about this? It is the empowerment to be as Christ.
The word is dunamos. It's where we get our word dynamite. Cool, huh? You lack the power to do it. It's Him. Now, that doesn't mean that you just go, okay, fill me with the Holy Spirit. That didn't take, so I go back watching TV. No, it means you have to get up, Peter. Get out of the boat. The walking on the water, that's His part. That's His miracle. But you got to get up. I do not live under any illusion this morning that the vast majority of this group, this size, is are going to hear these words and react. I wish that was true. But I would be rather naive. And the discouragement would probably overtake me. But if somebody hears this and says, I don't care what the rest are doing, I'm done with this. That's it. Whatever you want, Lord. Everything I do, everything I am, everywhere I go, every issue in my life will now be run through the sieve that is the person of Jesus Christ. I will seek in all things that He would be glorified. And as you feel that you are giving up your life, the Bible says you will actually be given life. We find, will we find that passion? The passion the disciples had. It cost them family, it cost them careers. Peter left the whole business. It wasn't just a job, man, it was the family business. Walked away. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. And we still read of Peter as he changed the world. As we close today, gang, this gets very personal. Because what I'm suggesting today is not a corporate thing. I mean, I can lay out a corporate flavor, if you will, in this church as the pastor. And I do. I, as a pastor, say, we're all going to go this direction. And certainly, bodily, we go in that direction. But that doesn't mean the heart's there. This comes down to you, because we will not all go through them gates into eternity together. It's not going to happen. This is between you and your Savior. Are you square with the house? Everything's good today? You could stand before Him this afternoon and say, I lived for You in all ways, everything. You were the center of my world. And if not, should you not be concerned? Should you not be afraid? I'm afraid for you. I'm afraid for you. Because I can't help but, as the man standing behind this pulpit, to take some sort of responsibility for what is happening in this fellowship. And that's a heavy burden to carry. Jesus was a very radical Savior. There was nothing halfway. There was no milk toast with Christ. It was all the way. The Bible speaks that there's a time when there will be a facsimile, if you will, of the family of God. But it says they will deny the power. We are living in that day. We have denied the power of God. We don't want anything mystical. We don't want any of that supernatural stuff. We just want to be good people and sing some hymns, you know, get together on Sundays and, you know, make us all feel good and we'll all go home and everything will be fine. But friends, it won't be fine.
That's what the Lord's trying to tell us here. It won't be fine. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Maybe tomorrow. I've always said Mondays would be a perfect day for His return. Monday rush hour. And you get to blow off the entire week. In fact, you get to just pretty much blow off the entire job. That's over. Maybe He won't come back for years. But as I've said, years from now, you'll be dead and it won't matter. Because you'll be with Him anyway. Whether it's a corporate rapture or whether it's a personal rapture, for you, it'll all be over in a very short time. I can't believe. I look in the mirror. Man, I'm 46 years old. 46. I feel 23. 46. What happened to the time? Tick tock. Tick tock. Let's stand.